beginning a new unit of study now in the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. We have a letter from Paul that is unique in many ways. Most significantly, this is written to one person.
No.
It's not written to a church or churches.
No.
So this is much more personal than his other 12 books. It's the shortest. It's a private letter. The statistics are that it has one chapter, 25 verses, and a mere 445 words. When you address this book and consider its message, we ought to take away from it lessons in Christian character.
Yeah.
We ought to take away from it the practical application of Pauline doctrine and to see how that plays out.
Yes.
It's marvelous in that the Apostle Paul does some things that are way over the top. I mean, above and beyond what you might have expected him to do. Remember now, he's locked up.
Yeah.
This is a prison epistle. And he's dealing with a dear friend in the faith and a well-founded and a well-funded man in Philemon. And he's dealing with apparently a runaway slave in Onesimus. Onesimus, whose very name means profitable, hadn't been. And so Philemon has a gripe. Now, as we look at the book, I hope that we come away from it, and when we're done in 3 or 4 months, that we come away from it with an understanding of the application of doctrine that Paul puts in place. And we see an exhibition of Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we get down to verses such as 16 and like. But it's an amazing book, and I have my personal beliefs as to why it is so seldom taught or so seldom referred to. There would be probably three reasons. One, it's not a book of doctrine. It's a book of doctrinal application.
Yes.
So it could be that in being dispensational and being mid-act, now I'm trying to cut slack here, by being dispensational and being mid-act, that you don't go here much because there's not a lot of doctrinal lessons here. There is, however, doctrinal application. But I'm supposing that one of the reasons why Philemon is so off-putting is it's a book about a slave, and it's apparent that when you read the Ten Commandments, there isn't one that says, thou shalt not have a slave. So there is controversy over the Bible's position on slavery. Now, we need to be Bible students in this and not apply our personal life experience or our personal prejudices or predilections, because we have a different view than does the Bible of the issue of slavery. And in no sense am I trying to condone where the Bible is. I don't need to. Or to condone slavery. That's wrong in every footing. We, in our time, and particularly in the United States, when we hear the word slave, we think black people. And the color, the race issue, is inextricably tied. When we hear the word slave, that's all we think about. Mm-hmm. That's not who the Bible thinks about.
No.
The Bible, if I gave you a homework assignment, and the homework assignment was, show me in the Bible where the Bible declares to you anybody's race, anybody's color, you'd be hard-pressed to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The closest you might get is Simon of Niger. But that's of Niger.
Mm-hmm.
Niger meaning black. Mm-hmm. That's where the N-word comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Simon of Niger means he's a resident.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean he, Simon is black, is Simon of a country called Niger.
Mm-hmm.
So that one won't work very well. The next closest you might get is Song of Solomon, chapter 5.
Yeah.
And Song of Solomon, chapter 1, that's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't read Song of Solomon and its references to the Lord and come away with the Warner Solomon picture of the stringy, red-haired, blue-eyed guy that is in all the famous art done by Warner Solomon in 1943 to 1948 for the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. When you see those famous pictures of Christ, you see a Swedish fella.
Yeah.
If you go by stereotypical appearances. So, we need to have the objectivity to realize race, coloration, is not a Bible issue.
No.
The Bible doesn't care. The Bible doesn't declare it. And it's interesting how in our society, people make Christ look like themselves.
Yes.
And so, just as certainly as there's the Swedish Jesus, there is the African Jesus, there's a variety that you can purchase. If you are in the Christian bookstore business, you've got catalogs full of them. The history would be, he was a Jewish fella.
Yes.
And if today's Jewish folks look anything like he did back then he's neither white nor black, he's in between. And he would be darker complected than Rudy, and his hair was black as a raven. We know that.
Yes.
Wasn't the long, stringy red hair of the Warner Solomon Prince. So it's a problem when you come to the Bible and ascribe a race to slavery. I have to say, and Ken Ham, by the way, of the Creation Institute, has got a nice thing on his website. It's a little video, Where Do the Races Come From? And he makes the point that it is, of course, over time and over genetics, but it was not Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
No.
And it's irrelevant.
Amen.
What a concept. Irrelevant. So, the concept of Shem, Ham, and Japheth being the daddies of three races is something that has done irreparable harm in the United States. It was April the 12th, 150 years ago, that the Civil War began. And the problems go all the way back to 1619, when the first boatload, when Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin. Cotton became a big crop.
Yes.
Rather than just something that a few people handled. So you need a whole lot of workers. Where are we going to get them? I know where we can get free ones. And so that was a lot of what the impetus was. A lot of it was economic.
Yes.
And you could say that a lot of the largesse upon which America was built upon the black backs of people that were whipped and beaten. And one of the saddest slave narratives I think I've ever heard was from a little old lady. She's sitting on her front porch in South Carolina doing the interview for the slave narratives, and she said, I don't know what happened to my husband. They just sold him off, and I don't know what happened to him. And you can just see on her face that her life ended back then.
Yes.
And how awful all of that was. When we come to Philemon, when we come to slavery in the Bible, it's slavery didn't all of a sudden get better. But it's a different thing, and it is not associated with any ethnic group or any color. The concept of race is more anthropological, and Darwinian evolution really fed into it.
Yeah.
That we were all evolved from monkeys. How come we look different? Different monkeys.
And
that kind of thing. And I've read his book, The Origin of the Species, and he talks some about the Negro people, not a lot. He doesn't go to great length about it, but he makes the point that different ancestors would be obvious. I don't know about that. Seems to me it's Adam and Eve.
Amen.
So, again, there's a lot of stuff on the table that you're going to have to sweep aside and see what the Bible has to say about it. Now, in verse 16, we see not now as a servant, but above a servant, we see that Onesimus had been a servant. Clearly, when the Lord Jesus Christ has Paul as his servant, Paul's crucified with Christ, and he belongs to the Lord Jesus. So Onesimus here, in the sense of a servant, he belonged to Philemon. And the fact that Onesimus escaped his bondage, and he may have purloined some things. You see verse 15? He departed for a season. When he got out of Dodge, he may have taken some things with him.
Yeah.
And verse 18, we see if he hath wronged thee, there's reason to believe that maybe he had taken something. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not uncommon when the slaves leave that for the master to justify what comes next, to the point of even lynching and murder, you have to pin something on him. So I don't know, there's two sides to it, and I wasn't there for either side. It's apparent that there were people who fled and took things with them, but hardly meritorious of murder. And wouldn't you take some food? Wouldn't you have a horse?
Mm-hmm.
So I understand the logic of it. And I'm not trying in any sense to exculpate the owners, because while the image in white society is, oh, they were nice to those poor black people and took nice care of them, you don't want to look at history very close if that's what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to know what really took place and why the hurt still festers 150 years later. And why it's still there as a societal rift, because it is. And denial is a river in Egypt. Don't be in denial about the societal rift. It's there. It exists. Hey, there's cultural differences. We don't look alike. So ever what?
Exactly.
We're all of one blood. We're all of one family. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth, saved and lost.
Yes.
Not black and white.
That's right.
Well, you see already how Philemon could be off-putting. And we need to recognize, clear back in Genesis chapter 16, that the Bible reports on slavery. It doesn't endorse it. It doesn't condemn it. It reports on it.
Yes.
It's interesting that that's the case. I sometimes think that some issues are dealt with that way in God's Word, to try men's hearts and to try men's souls and to see where they come down. But that's my personal opinion. Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Now the maid, she's a servant. And what is the servant given to do? To fornicate with Abraham. Now, whether or not Hagar was willing, this is a bad situation. And Hagar, as a product of the fornication, produces an enemy for the nation Israel that has lasted till next week.
Right.
And the week after that,
right,
where you've got Ishmael and the so-called Arab people. So there goes Hagar into Abram, and that was not God's program for producing a child.
No.
The slave, then, is rather a concubine in this situation and used as a surrogate mother. In today's society, that's quite acceptable, and still called fornication in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 29, we have a very different instance of slavery. In verse 20, Jacob served 7 years. Now, Jacob said, I volunteer for this duty.
Yeah.
I don't know what Laban looked like. Whether she'd have been on the cover of Sports Illustrated Simpsons, I don't know. But
Rachel.
He had a heart for her, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So he was willing to serve as a servant, as a slave, as doulos, as in the Greek word, and for 7 years. Mm-hmm. And having done that, did he get what he intended?
No.
No! That would make you just a little bit tense, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so he was going to serve him, you see at verse 27, another 7 years. Mm-hmm. By the time he gets done with his servitude, Rachel's going to be in her walker. But there is a case where the person volunteered services to gain a benefit.
Yes.
That's not how we think about slavery, but this is a form of slavery that you'll find in your Bible. In Exodus chapter 21, in verse 7, you see a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant. So, children as chattel, a concept with which we're not familiar. And the concept of children being as they are now, you couldn't go back a century and have it that way. Before child labor laws, the reason school is out 3 months of the year is what? So our kids can farm the crops,
right,
and take care of the animals and that kind of stuff. So the concepts that we endorse today and we accept today would have been ridiculous a century and a half, 2 centuries ago.
Yeah.
And the child mortality rates were such. And kids, you had a whole bunch of kids because you had a big bunch of land to take care of and a big bunch of animals and farms and all of that kind of business. So this guy is selling his daughter, and so he gains profit. And I don't know who he sold her to and whether or not it benefited her. It might have. She might have been in a better, I don't know. But it's not the kind of servitude that we think of when the aristocrat came over. So in Nehemiah chapter 5, you see another example in verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children, their children, they're brought up in bondage. We bring into bondage our son and our daughter to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is there power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So Nehemiah gives rise to the concept of Israel in captivity and the people being made slaves because they're captives, because they are the subjugated society with a dominant society running them. And that's what you're seeing in Nehemiah chapter 5. Not purely a profit motive, but the spoils of war. In 2 Kings in chapter 4, in verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord and the creditor, and so on. So you, as Elijah, felt some obligation to the people and took some care. In Leviticus in chapter 25, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. So apparently it was like the poorhouse, and you could be sold to pay a debt and to free yourself from a debt obligation. So the mitigating verse that I've given you in Leviticus chapter 25 verse 43, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor. You know the word rigorous? It's just harsh and hard. Don't do that. So they're being encouraged not to do that. But thou shalt fear thy God. The concept of thou shalt not rule over him with rigor was not a common preaching topic in slave-ridden America.
No.
So some things in the Bible didn't quite make muster, did they? In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 46, you take the inheritance for your children to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your children, brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule over them. So then this is, again, a dominant society controlling the other. And that's not uncommon. We have on planet Earth today, ostensibly, 12 million people living in slavery. And it's going to be dominant people subjugating others. And it's not sufficient to say, well, we're all slaves to the almighty dollar. Well, we're all slaves. That's a different thing than being under a lash and having a room this big and you don't go outside.
Right.
That's a different thing. So attempts to ameliorate how the life of a slave was compared to how we might like to fantasize about it should fail, because that's not how it was. Being deprived the opportunity to learn how to read. Wow. I heard a young black fella say, well, reading a bunch of books, that's what white people do. And I thought to myself, your great grandpa, he wanted to read real bad.
Yes.
And they wouldn't let him. Now you can. And you give it over to the guy that owned your great grandpa. What is that? Oh, it breaks your heart.
Yeah.
But you know, if we don't know the lessons of history, we're bound to repeat them.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Bill Cosby went on for an hour and a half about it, didn't he?
Was this hard?
About 2 years ago.
Yes.
He probably one of five people on planet Earth who could say what he said and get away with it.
Yes.
And he said it, and his own audience was uncomfortable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wasn't that an interesting thing to say?
Yeah.
Here comes Jesse, and who was the other one that was there? Was it Sharpton? I forget. And they're oh, that's okay, brother. No, he's making a good point.
Yes.
I'm screaming at the TV. When you get done with the black people, holler at the white ones.
Yes.
They're all dull of ears.
Yes.
They need to learn the English language. They need to dress and look kind of normal.
Yeah.
They need to read books and learn things. What a concept.
Yeah.
Well, our understanding of what happened in the 1619 to 1853 time frame has been colored by white guilt and black anger, and the reality of it isn't dealt with much. Because of either a defensive position or an aggressive position, depending on where you stand, when you hear the word slave or in the Bible, you say, oh, and you choose up a side already.
Yeah.
And all I'm trying to do this evening is the introduction to Philemon to say, there's a lot more to the book than that.
Yes.
And we're going to have to deal with those things, because that's where we're going to find the prophet, and most of the prophet will be right there. In Genesis chapter 37, the Midianites drew up and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. So there you've got people being sold, and that was not uncommon. I skipped Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, where someone is sold for 30 pieces of silver. What was the Lord sold for? 30 pieces of silver. And so that was a fascinating thing to note, wasn't it? The Lord was sold for the price of a slave.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, when you own somebody and sell him to pay a debt, and I gave you ads into today's outline, you see, that was fairly commonplace. Mm-hmm. And we make it black and white because in our country it was. Mm-hmm. In Bible times and in the Bible situation, it wasn't. It might have been Israel and others. color is an issue that has been added by anthropology, Darwinian evolution, and people who are trying to get something for themselves at the expense of others. I don't know of any other way to see what's happened. We don't care about color in any other species on the planet.
No.
Puppy dogs, horses, birdies.
Mm-hmm.
It was an overlay.
Yes.
If you've got what Jefferson called the peculiar institution of slavery, if you've got that, it's nice to have a justification.
Mm-hmm.
And so you justify it by the wrong doctrines that people taught out of the pulpits.
Yeah.
You justify it. My, that's a dirty little secret. I'm going to say I was still in college. Maybe not. Maybe I was out of college. When the Southern Baptists apologized for slavery, do you remember? That's long enough ago. It's probably 4 years. The Southern Baptist Convention apologized. And I, at the time, I hadn't read a whole lot of books I've read since. I hadn't listened to a whole lot of things I listened to since. At the time, I thought, why? You have never owned a slave. Why would you apologize? I find out the reason they're Southern Baptists is because they're down south and didn't have any black people in there.
Yeah.
Oh. It was a racial schism.
Yeah.
They're now fessing up to that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you keep digging and clawing at it, and you find out slavery was justified from pulpits in this country.
Yes.
And the fact that pulpits in this country haven't set the record straight seems to me is an egregious error, a blind spot.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That is, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, the Pauline admonition that as a slave you do what you're told. With fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Now, we've got another issue being raised here. And that issue is doing what you're told as unto the Lord, not as unto your master.
Yeah.
That really takes some biting the bullet, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I want to say to you, and I don't want to spend a long time on this, that's what Romans 13 is about.
Yeah.
Romans 13 doesn't say government is always right and government is always good. It doesn't say that. What it does say is it's the government. You're not.
Yeah.
That's what it says. So when Paul says, whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content, it's this kind of issue.
Yeah.
And how do we withstand hardship? How do we withstand an unfair situation? How do we withstand being blind and having a malevolent force attack you? How do you withstand that? You better be setting your affections on things above.
Yeah.
It better be about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have bad days.
Yep.
One of these days, you'll be lying in a hospital bed with more tubes coming out of you than a 1932 Duesenberg.
Yep.
It happens.
Yep.
You better have the inner strength. You better have the inner man. Because you'll be better able to withstand the vagaries and vicissitudes of life. So, that's what Paul's giving these people. Is the bigger picture view. The longer view.
Yes.
It's not theism. So, ye masters, in verse 9, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So there was an economy in place where people were sold, people sold themselves, people paid debts by this servitude. Sometimes it was involuntary, sometimes it was voluntary. It had nothing to do with anybody's color.
That's right.
And Paul says to the masters, the Lord told him back there in Leviticus, you're not to rule with rigor. Paul goes further and tells them not even to be threatening. Not being threatening is different than 40 lashes. So, our understanding of the slavery in this country should not be what we apply to our Bible understanding. And in no sense am I trying to mitigate that if you get on the road to slavery, that you're going to a bad place, whatever reason. Our individual liberties, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we're to stand fast in them. The economy and the society had it in place. There's no question about that. And the Bible reports it as it stood. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. That's a matter of respect. If there were mutual respect, you'd have a very different situation, would you not?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, I sold myself for 7 years to get hold of Rachel. And Laban, he respects me for what I did, and he knows that Rachel's worthy, and I respect him for how he's raised Rachel. And I mean, the respect would change the geography of a bad situation.
Mm-hmm.
So, Philemon is a book very much oriented toward a man who was a runaway slave. Now, from this book that I so enjoyed reading, written by Josiah Priest, the Bible Defense of Slavery and Origins and Fortunes and History of the Negro Race, a 570-page book. As I was thinking about Philemon, since we talked about it last time, I thought, I know he's talked about Paul and Philemon in here. And so I got you those pages from this book so that you can see how he, the writer, opposes abolition and is very grateful that Paul's talking about a slave here, because that kind of means that it's okay. So it's fascinating to read how these people fought and what their approach toward it all was, and so I offer you these half dozen pages to have you see that. That book has been out of print for 120 years, something like that.
Yeah.
And they printed one copy at a time. They printed me my copy, and I think it was about $50.
Yeah.
And when I Googled the title in Josiah Priest, it gave me a printing company that prints them. You can see the page doesn't fit the paper page, the printed page. So they printed it out for me. And I have to say, I could read every word. There's two pages missing. They missed two pages of the 570 pages. And it was fascinating because nothing's changed. The teaching of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the teaching of they'll never catch up, all of that business. And that's still out there today. This was written in 1858. So, one of the men who helped Abraham Lincoln see the issue was Henry Clay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But Henry Clay wasn't saying, Ali, Ali, Oxen free, everyone can come in free. He's saying, we got a whole lot of land out there.
Mm-hmm.
Let that be their land.
Mm-hmm.
Give them Kansas or somebody. So it was still, they ought to be free, but not here. It was that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So, you know,
yeah.
Not in my neighborhood, Dindy.
You know, and there goes the neighborhood.
So that is back there in history. Now, a lot of the abolitionist thinking that Abraham Lincoln promulgated, he borrowed it from Henry Clay,
yeah.
Who ran for president, what, 5 times?
Yes.
Defeated 5 times, which is in the Guinness Book of Records for frustration. He'd rather be right than president. He had 5 times to prove that.
Yeah.
It's a hot button issue.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
And I think there's things that could be done about it. I doubt that it's going to happen. Do we have any bank robbers in here? Can I see a show of hands? Do we have any bank robbers? Okay. I've got you. I've got me. I'm going to talk. Let's talk about bank robbers.
I'm a gallon.
Are you a gallon?
Yeah, I'm a gallon.
Bless God, hallelujah.
Yes.
Isn't that awful?
That's terrible.
What they're doing is costing all of us. Why all of us get lowered interest rates because of banks getting robbed. By those people, they don't have an honest job, they're hurting the economy.
Shameful.
Amen. Glory. So that's called triangulation. I'll pick a topic. We both know it's wrong. Neither one of us can do anything about it. Neither one of us are involved in it. Neither one of us has anything to do with it.
Yeah.
Well, let's change that one. Now we're going to talk about this.
Oops.
And a hush falls over the world. See, now I'm not triangulating anymore. Now I'm hitting targets. Folks could have been doing this 150 years ago.
Yes.
What they were doing.
Yes.
Instead of condoning Shemham and Japheth and the grace movement as they've done.
Amen.
Amen to that. So, as we come to Philemon, then, we need to get rid of the concept that Philemon's condition is that of Josiah Henson's condition. It wasn't the same thing.
Yeah.
They weren't building underground railroads.
No.
It was societal, it was endemic, it was done for many other reasons than economic. So we need to understand that, and we need to deal with that, and we need not to castigate the Bible because it doesn't have an 11th commandment of thou shalt not own a slave. There's not a 12th commandment, thou shalt not own pornography. There's not a 13th commandment, thou shalt not smoke cancer sticks. There's not a 14th. There's a lot of things that ought to be dealt with if we were writing the Bible today. We'd have a lot of things in there. There's no internet in the Bible. There's no America in the Bible. So we can't take today and force it into the words and make them say things that they don't. A Hebrew could be sold if he was a thief or a debtor, too poor to meet his obligation. He could be sold and have a specific amount of time in servitude to pay his debt.
Yes.
There were white Europeans who came to America that way.
Yes.
Indentured servitude.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And you would indenture yourself that you will be a printer's devil for so many years, and then you're like a free agent.
Yes.
And you can go elsewhere and do other things. In Exodus chapter 21, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and the 7th year he shall go free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife should go out with him. If the master were given him a wife and born sons and daughters, and keep the kids. So you see the provision in Leviticus chapter 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, the kinsman redeemer, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold, and if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it. So you could sell yourself to pay a debt.
Yep.
If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee. So here's the guy, you buy him. And thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner. So a different kind of a status, kind of a situation. So you see several examples where slavery does not agree with our mentality.
Yes.
Our definition, our picture of it. Now, the word race, black African, is associated with slavery in our country, in our mentality, in our social consciousness, and always will be. Race is a foreign concept to your Bible.
Yes.
And again, if I give you the homework assignment to find me somebody's color, you're going to have a time doing it.
Yep.
One person told me, well, that's easy. The mark of Cain. Let's see. A mark. Is a mark ever the whole body?
No.
Or is a mark on a body?
Yes.
Cain, did he make it through the flood?
No.
Why was he given a mark?
For protection.
To protect him. Mm-hmm. To help him out. Mm-hmm. Not a curse. Mm-hmm. The curse of Noah on Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the wrong teachings that have come from that have put a societal rift in this country that emanated from Bible, pulpit, and teachers associated with Christianity.
Yeah.
You've got black people to this day who say that's a white man's religion. Mm-hmm. For those reasons. Mm-hmm. For those reasons. The way that it was operated, those folks have got a point.
Yeah.
The way it's in the Bible, they don't have a point.
That's right.
But who knows what the Bible says? Oops. Darwinian evolution, and I call it anthropological guesswork,
yes,
play a big part in this. And I've given you every verse in the Bible that has the word race in it.
Yep.
All four. And none of them are about a color.
That's right.
Again, Song of Solomon says, closer you're going to get.
Yep.
The fact that somebody lives in the land of Cush, or that doesn't prove anything to me.
No.
Yes, maybe the odds are tilted in that favor, but I don't know for certain.
No.
You had to decide ahead of time that all Cushites were black.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Didn't you? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm. Are all South Africans black?
No.
I didn't think so either. So be careful of reading modern mores into the text.
Yeah.
And allow the text to say what it does say. Darwinian evolution, I give you in your notes the example of Otto Atabenga. We're not talking now Civil War.
No.
We're talking the St. Louis World's Fair. Mm-hmm. Remember? That's the fair that Judy Garland sang about. And they got a guy in a cage.
Yeah. And they kept him there.
Until they put him in the zoo in Bronx, New York. They thought he had descended from an orangutan, so they put an orangutan on one side of him, and he was making noises that sounded like speech, so they put a parrot on the other side of him, and they thought that that would be good company for him. This was a man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I I don't know if you will ever see on Antiques Roadshow somebody come in with their ticket having gone to see Otto Benga at the zoo. I think we don't like to think about these things. I think we don't like to talk about these things. It's 1904. Hmm. Wright brothers were building bicycles. I mean, this is an ancient history.
That's right.
Right.
And that was condoned? No. That was extolled. It's a good thing. Still, waters run deep, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
In Bible time, people sold themselves as slaves. When they couldn't pay their debts, they were slaves. So we come to seeing Philemon in a different setting. We come to see the Bible instructing that you're not mean to these people. They're servants. What was the word? I've forgotten it already.
Rigor.
Don't be rigorous. And then Paul says, forbearing threatening. There's probably not a child in America that hasn't been raised without threatening.
Well, your daddy comes home.
Paul says, forbearing threatening.
Yeah.
And so, it would be wrong to extrapolate from the Bible's lack of condemnation to be an endorsement, which some people sadly have. It would be wrong to say that since it's in the Bible, it's therefore acceptable. The Bible reports on stonings and murders and quite a few other things that are not acceptable. So, we're going to come to the book of Philemon. Philemon was a convert of Paul.
Yes.
He was wealthy, a prosperous man who owned slaves. One of the slaves was a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus escaped to Rome. Paul's in jail in Rome. I'll make a Calvinist out here. And so Onesimus becomes a convert of Paul. Paul then writes to his friend Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus. Now, what we're going to see when we explore this is what we learned in Romans, what we learned in Ephesians, what we learned in Colossians, Paul applies and puts in place in interpersonal relationships over something that could have been confrontational.
Yes.
And Paul, I come away from the book of Philemon, and I already had great respect for Paul, with another facet to that respect. Because Paul does not equivocate.
No.
Paul does not in any sense compromise.
No.
Paul is right in a man he loves face.
Yes.
Saying, hey, and by the way, Paul adds something that is so a product of Pauline doctrine that if you can't forgive Onesimus, penalize me. Mm-hmm. Now that's propitiation.
Yeah.
That's substitution.
Yeah.
That's me taking his penalty, which is what Christ did for us.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can't forgive Onesimus, take it out on me. And by the way, you owe me big time.
Yeah.
Oh, Paul's on this guy. And Paul, you can feel the heat from the verses. And we'll begin with the verses next time.
That's a good preamble to this.
Yeah.
A real good preamble.
Yeah.
Because I can remember the first few times I read that, I was thinking, swinging was okay. You know what I mean? I was trying to figure a way that I could make it wrong because I didn't feel like slavery was right.
Yeah.
And it took me a long time to figure out, wait a minute, these people are slaves for different reasons.
Absolutely.
And But it took me a long